This is Sam from the Masculine Journey podcast, and our goal with the podcast is help you to try to find your way in this difficult world. Your Chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just seconds. Enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening and choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to If Not For God, stories of hopelessness that turn to hope. Here is your host, Mike Zwick.
If Not For God, another week, another episode, another time to spend with Michael Zwick, your host. And here he is. I'm Stu Epperson, one of the guest hosts today, coming alongside Michael. Michael, great to be with you and great to have another show of If Not For God.
Yeah, and Stu Epperson, the owner of the Truth Network, and there's a lot of stuff going on these days, Stu.
A lot of stuff, a lot of great new radio stations. God is growing the network. If you know anyone in Toledo or Dayton, that they're hearing our voice right now, 106.5 FM. So all of your Ohio friends, remember it this way, he's alive on 106.5.
We're actually now in Jacksonville, Florida.
That's
as
awesome.
Well. And we're grateful to PRCUA for the sponsorship.
A warm welcome to all of our friends listening. They're called The Truth there. Great affiliates of the Truth Network, and they have 91.3 FM in Brunswick, 91.7 FM all across Jacksonville, the whole area, and 91.9 FM in St. Augustine, almost down to Daytona. Great listeners, great friends that listen on that station. So a warm hello from Michael Zwick and Stu Epperson and the If Not For God crew to all of our friends in, I guess that's southern Georgia, northern Florida.
That's it, man. You know, and I actually, we were just talking about this before, Stu. It's so funny, you know, if you become a one-dimensional basketball player where all you do is you shoot three-pointers and that's all you do, well, eventually the defense could kind of catch up to that and they kind of figure out, hey, we need to guard this guy because if we can stop him from shooting threes right in our face and just killing us all over with the threes, then we can pretty much stop him for good if that's all he can do. And I was thinking about it. Maybe it's kind of the same way when we're trying to share the gospel, is that, you know, we have all of these different tools that we have at our disposal where we could really share the gospel and where we could kind of speak to the need that people really have, or maybe speak to the question mark that they may have in their mind. But one of the things, and I probably haven't gotten into this as much as you have, but is apologetics. And there was something that I saw recently. Was the teleological. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. You're going in the deep end of the pool now, Zwick. I tell you what. Yeah, the word apologetics, probably the most popular verse, 2 Peter 3:15, which basically says, be ready always to give an answer or a defense of the hope that is within you. And we don't want to confuse people. Apologetics is you're not apologizing for something, but you're giving a defense. You're being ready to give an answer to folks that ask, that are inquiring about the faith. And it says with meekness and with fear, with respect. And so there is a way, you know, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. And so often we think, well, athletes can't be, you know, great witnesses for Christ. Well, you better believe they can. They're loving God with all their strength. You know, they're showing that. Well, well, also thinkers, academicians, people listening that have really smart friends in their chemistry class, you can be a witness for Christ with apologetics, with your mind. And there are so many beautiful evidences for the faith, not just all the fulfilled prophecy, you know, 300 plus from the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled that have yet to be, you know, be fulfilled in the future. But there's all kinds of scientific, historical, geological, all kinds of, you know, in physics and astrophysics and all those areas that take you to point to a plausible, legitimate faith and show that, hey, this thing's real and that there's a designer and there's a creator. And even more importantly, it all goes toward he wants to know you. He made you for fellowship with him. And so I really like where you're going with this, Mike. I really do.
Well, there's something that I saw, and it was moral relativism. Have you heard of that?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
And I think what they're saying is that if, you know, if this is what you believe, if you're a Muslim, if that's good for you, if that works for you, then that's truth. If you're an atheist, if that's your truth, then that's okay. That works for you, and that's truth for you. And if you're a Christian, then, you know, well, I guess that's not okay, but, you know, I mean, but that, you know, that's okay too, and that's what works for you. And so, but if you really kind of break down the argument, and I saw a guy named Bobby Conway, we were just talking about him, he's the one-minute apologist, he was talking about this, and he says, you know, somebody who is a moralistic relativist or whatever you call it. I mean, he said that your morals are, you know, whatever kind of works for you is fine. And he says, so you're saying to me that whatever works for you is your truth, and whatever that truth is fine. And he said, yeah. And the guy says, well, is that the truth? And the guy says, yeah. He says, well, then your argument just broke down because you said that's the truth.
Those that advocate for no absolute truth, when they say, when the very statement, there's no absolute truth, is an absolute statement.
Yeah.
And when it comes to moral relativism, which is in that same vein of, you know, of no absolutes, you know, you have a real conundrum, because then you've got to say things, you've got to arrive to some pretty fallacious conclusions, like, well, it's okay what the 9/11 hijackers did,
right?
Because they thought they were serving God,
right?
They thought they were pleasing Allah, and so for them to fly their airplanes into our buildings and kill thousands of people, what was justifiable? And I don't know anyone that living can breathe that says that was okay, except for those radical, you know, the radical Muslims. So then everything's okay. Moral relativism opens the book for everything. So either it is or it isn't.
Right.
And that, by the way, that line of thinking takes you right to the one absolute of Almighty God, that there is a creator, that who put these things in place. There is a moral order. There is a moral sense to the universe. There are absolutes. And the biggest advocates of moral relativism and no absolutes, and really that's, you know, the New Age movement really popularized this. That's what they believe. And it's really hard to witness to people in that, because you can say whatever you want and they'll agree with you. They'll even pray with you to receive Christ, because they'll add him on to their two gazillion other belief systems, right? Yeah, we're all right, right? Well, no, we're not all right. All roads don't lead to the top of the mountain.
Yeah.
Jesus was absolutist in what he said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. So that is probably arguably the most absolute statement in history made by the only one who could make it, God himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, but those that don't like that, that argue against that, are those that don't want to bow to him.
Yeah.
They don't they want to live how they want to live.
Right.
And a lot of folks that advocate moral absolute, you know, no absolutes or moral relativism, as you said, are in a lifestyle that is completely incongruous with the scripture and with God and the word. And so it just fits their lifestyle. They've created God in their own image, right? You know, 6,000 years ago, God made man in his own image, right? Now, for thousands of years, we've been returning the favor.
Right. And I had a friend of mine, he told me one time, he said that in the book of Job, and I never really saw it this way, but it was Job 26:7, says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth upon nothing. And he said, at the time, people just thought the earth was flat, or people thought that giants were holding up the earth or something like that. People didn't know that the world was round. They didn't know about gravity and all this other stuff. I mean, it was written thousands of years ago, but God knew, and God revealed it to the writers of the Bible. Matter of fact, there was there's something else that he said that it was that I thought was kind of interesting. And one of the things that I've heard before is, it's not that when people stop believing in God, it's not that they believe in nothing, but that they start believing in anything. And he started going over some of people's reasons why Jesus didn't die on the cross and was raised from the dead. And there was one of the arguments he said that people have is that Jesus had a twin brother. Have you ever heard that before?
I've not heard that one. Hey, but if you're going to go twinning, you might as well twin with the same, right? That's crazy.
And they said that Jesus had a twin brother that he never knew about.
Wow.
Or something like that. And they said one day they saw this twin brother was walking by Jesus, and he saw him hanging on the cross. And so he ended up telling everybody else, oh, no. He hit himself, and afterwards he said, no, I rose from the dead. Another one of the theories that they have for not believing in the resurrection is that somehow Jesus just passed out on the cross. And, you know, he never really died.
The swoon theory. He just kind of swooned himself, and, he had to be resuscitated. You know, this all goes back, you know, and Paul identifies it in I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about, you know, in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Mm-hmm. They're always pursuing knowledge, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Mm-hmm. There's this form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It's just dark. And, you know, we've been in 1 Corinthians, which is, by the way, mm-hmm. the Greeks in the ancient world, they were at the center of all learning. I mean, they had these great philosophies. They had these guys that were, they paid them a lot of money to come stand up in the middle of town and speak. Right, these orators with great eloquence, right? You had Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Sophocles and all these guys that would speak, right? So Paul comes to them in 1 Corinthians and says, hey, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I did not come to you with these wonderful, sappy, smooth words. Mm-hmm. I did not come to you like these big paid orators, right? They didn't have movies back then. They didn't have all these gizmos we have. Turn the show off right now and watch the most amazing videos right now on our phone. If we could be hours mm-hmm. upon hours entertained, as long as our battery life, you know, lasts on our phones and on our tablets. Mm-hmm. They didn't have all that stuff. So they would pay people to come and speak, and they would be captivated, spellbound by their mm-hmm. articulate language. But Paul says this in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. He says, this is the one thing. He says, I don't want to know anything. He says, I'm determined. This is what he's determined to know. Mm-hmm. Nothing except for this thing. Jesus Christ
yeah.
and him crucified.
Yeah.
And he even says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, listen, the message of the cross
is foolishness,
but it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Uh-huh. So all those people you said that come up with these all kinds of concoctions of Jesus' twin brother and this and that and everything's relative and whatever flavor of ice cream you want to eat is all going to get you in your stomach, get you to heaven, whatever.
Yeah.
Those people are perishing, and they believe the message of the cross, that God would come to us, yeah. that we were so bad and sinful that we needed a Savior to come and take on, you know, our flesh and die for us. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God.
Yeah.
So then when Paul fast forward into chapter 2, he says, look, there's all kinds of eloquence out there. But he says, I don't need that. I don't need the slick rhetoric.
Yeah.
And you better watch it. If you have a pastor who's giving you all kinds of just absolutely juicy stories and he's got you bowled over in laughter, but you walk out the sermon, you're like, where's the beef? You know, what just happened there?
Well, yeah.
Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ
yeah.
and him crucified.
Yeah.
So what those two things are right there in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians are, who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Why did he come?
Mm-hmm.
And if you camp out there, even in apologetics, mm-hmm. because you know, you can give some compelling arguments, all kinds of arguments, the ontological evidence of God, teleological evidence of God. Go into epistemology, the study of knowledge, the study of
right.
all things that you can know.
Right.
Go into all these things. Go into history. Go into astronomy. Go into all these things. You can convince logically someone of the truth of a creator. You can even show the evidence of Jesus Christ. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ exists than there is Julius Caesar existed. Same
right.
initials, more evidence for the existence of Christ than Julius Caesar.
Right.
You can show someone, in fact, Michael, I've done this in witnessing before. I have said to people who I've been gone back and forth with, and I'm nowhere near as smart as they were, but showing the evidences and all that, and I finally said, hey, let me ask this. If Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, would appear right now to us
mm-hmm.
and answer all your questions, and we took him down to the Memorial Hospital, and he literally healed everyone on every floor,
yeah,
and we walked out,
yeah.
would you then fall on your knees, call him your Lord, and follow him the rest of your life? And they've looked me dead in the eye and said, blank no.
Why?
That's what I'm talking to you about.
Yeah, yeah.
So it really isn't a head issue.
Okay.
It's a heart issue.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, think about the children of Israel, 40 years wandering the wilderness.
Yeah, yeah.
They saw, read Psalm 95, read Hebrews 2 and 3. For 40 years, they saw his wonderful works.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they saw him turn right there, man. They saw him turn rocks into bread. They saw manna come down. They were hungry for something different. And here comes a meal from heaven. And they're like, hey, we can have the carnivore part of us. We want some meat. Well, there comes the quail.
Yeah.
We're thirsty. There comes water from the rock. Hey, we got the largest enemy army in history pursuing us to kill us. And the Red Sea opens.
Right.
And they get to the other side, and the water comes down and crushes the Egyptian army. They see the miracles, the mighty miracles of God that are talked about all throughout Scripture, God's deliverance and all that. And what do? It says they did not enter into their rest, Hebrews chapter 2 and 3,
mm-hmm.
because of their unbelief.
Wow.
Right there. So what? How many people?
So yeah. evidence, so just because you give somebody some evidence
right.
doesn't necessarily mean they're going to, and I've had that before, and I've explained miracles, I've explained, you know, all these things that have happened, and people still, you know, they don't want to believe, and they just, and I think that's what it is. They don't want to believe, because if they believe, and I think some of them know this, is that then they're responsible.
They're accountable.
Then they're accountable.
Yep.
And if they're accountable, that means they're going to have to face God for their sins, and they don't want to have to be accountable.
A sinner trying to find God is like a bank robber chasing after a cop.
Okay.
It just doesn't happen. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way. He said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?"
Mm-hmm.
And so there is this sense to which there's a reason that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's a reason that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, after Paul says, "I don't want to know anything except mm-hmm. Jesus Christ and him crucified,"
mm-hmm.
Paul goes on to say that the wisdom of this world leads to nothing, and that in ignorance, the rulers of this world crucified
mm-hmm.
the Lord of glory. The very God that brought salvation to this earth, Michael,
mm-hmm.
we executed him. Now, notice I said we, because you had a part in that.
Mm-hmm.
And guess who else had a part? I had a part in that.
Yeah.
And if not for God,
yeah.
we would be bound toward a judgment, a torment
yeah.
in hell. And yeah. so there's two judgments. There's two judgments. And here's what they are. Number one, a judgment that took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, where God, the God-man hung on that cross. The only innocent man died and took our sin, our shame, our blame, mm-hmm. our guilt, mm-hmm. and died a death that we deserve to die, and died
sure.
a death in our place, the substitutionary
yeah.
atonement. So much depth packed into that. Mm-hmm. That's the first judgment.
Mm-hmm.
The second judgment is the lake of fire forever.
Mm-hmm.
So you decide right now, listener, whoever's listening,
yeah. Yeah.
in a point, you can't appoint your life yeah. through a powerful testimony, you know, yeah. when you were in college.
Yeah.
Where you were confronted with the death of Christ for you,
yeah,
and you made a decision
yeah.
to take His judgment in your place,
mm-hmm.
and that changed your life forever.
It did. I mean, and you know, it's when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died on the cross for all of our sins. And I don't know if it was a book that you had given me or not, but there was a Muslim man, and he had killed many, many people. I don't know if it was 20, 30 people, whatever. But he started to have these dreams, where in his dreams, he had all of this blood all over him. And there was a man who came to him, and the man said, "I can help you get rid of all this blood." And so he kept trying to find what was going on, where, you know, what is it? Well, and I'm going off of memory, but they had, in Islam, they have some sort of a Ramadan, and he actually went to his imam, I think it was, mm-hmm. and he asked him, he said, "You know, I've had this dream," whatever, and the guy said, "Don't eat anything for 3 days and pray, and you'll receive your answer." And so when he did that, he prayed, and I don't know if he had a vision or it was a dream, but somebody had given him a Bible. And so he went out and he said, "I've got to find a Bible or somebody who can give me a Bible." And he finally found somebody, and they said, not only did they give him a Bible, but they shared the gospel with him. And after he became a Christian, Jesus forgave all of that. I mean, you know, we look at some sins and we say some sins are really big and some sins are you know, really not that big of a deal. Well, I was speeding 15 over the speed limit. Ah, that's not as big of a deal, or something else. But according to God, it says, you know, the only way that we could get into heaven by ourselves is to live a perfect life. Mm. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that's that lake of fire that you're talking about. I mean, but the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life. And yeah. we can't do anything to earn it.
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked about it before. And I know Pastor Jay, your friend at the Baptist Church, what's the name of the church?
Yeah. Oaklawn Baptist.
Oaklawn yep. Baptist Church. He talks about it, Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yes.
He says, and what is it, Stu?
For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone can boast. And we can't get before God and boast of our great intellect that thought our way into heaven. Yeah. Oh, I figured this out, God. I figured out this little treasure map, and I'm here because of my great mind. Or I did a little better than this other guy. I didn't kill anybody. Hmm. I didn't, you know, cheat on my wife or this and that, so I'm worthy, you know. Or I didn't do any other kind of thing. There's nothing we can boast of. It's totally His gift, and it's totally of grace. And that's kind of the essence of what Paul is saying there. He says, look, I can't, there's no eloquence of speech or worldly wisdom. And this is what we're surrounded by. By the way, we are surrounded by worldly wisdom or the wisdom of the Word. godly wisdom. Mm-hmm. And they're contrasted in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. They're contrasted in James chapter 3. The wisdom of this world is this. And it's, you know, it's full of greed. It's full of sin. It's full of vice. It's full of evil. All kinds of debauchery and depravity. The wisdom of God is full of fruit, and it's full of peace, and it's full of grace, right? And then the whole book of Proverbs, 31 chapters.
Yeah.
Read a proverb a day for 31 days, right? Great devotion. My dad had me doing this when I was a little guy, and he would read it with me, and I was fidgety and looking to go do any other thing. Yeah. He's like, we're reading Proverbs 7 because today's the 7th. The whole book of Proverbs contrast Lady Wisdom, God's wisdom, Lady Wisdom, with Lady World, with this lady in Proverbs 9. She's crying out, wisdom, doth not wisdom cry out? Come and eat of my bread, and come into my house, all you who are simple. Come and learn of me. And it culminates in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord
is
the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Because this kind of wisdom, the wisdom that will change your life and transform you, comes in the presence of Almighty God, comes into experiencing the Lord of glory in a personal way, where His glory comes in and forgives you of your sin, where you repent and you deal with your sin and you go to His cross and you let Him wash you because you're dirty and He can make you clean. He died in your place. That's the wisdom of God Almighty, chapter 9. But then it goes downhill at the end of chapter 9 because the lady harlot, she's crying out too, and she's clamoring, and she's crying out to the simple ones, come in here and eat of my bread, and my husband's gone for a week on a long journey away. Come and come into my bed and come commit all kinds of evil and sin. And, you know, it's the eat, drink, and be merry. It's the live for yourself right now. It's the follow your own way and, you know, in the path. And that's described generally in chapter 14, where it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. The wisdom of the world never says, hey, I'm going to take you straight to hell. Those professors at the secular universities, they never say that. Hey, come in here. I'm going to they don't even believe in hell.
Right.
You know?
Right.
They say, hey, this is how you live a good life. Do better. This is what you do, you know? And,
and
then they
don't
waste
your time on that religion.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And it's always dressed up, and it's always bling blanged up to be something that looks like it. Because what the enemy does is he tries to make the trail to hell look really, really nice. Mm-hmm. He never attempts you and attacks you with some witch with pus coming oozing out of a big wart right in the middle of his forehead, and he's ghoulish and he's, you know, he talks like this. That's not how the enemy comes. He comes in the form of a relationship. Of if you have a daughter, a young man who's a good guy who wants to date her, but he's not a God guy. Run away as fast as you can.
Right.
He comes in the form of spending more time in the office than you do with your family.
Yeah.
He comes the way of the temptation, right? And to lure your heart away from being in love with Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I mean, you know, when you're talking about that, I think of 1 Corinthians 3, and it's verses 18 through 20. It says, let no one deceive himself. If any of you thinks he is wise in this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Mm. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile.
Mm.
That's the exact opposite of what they're teaching in the universities.
That's exactly right. And so and by the way, we're not knocking learning, education, reading, readers are leaders. I'm all about that.
Right.
But at the end of the day, ask yourself this question, how am I informing my soul with God's word? You want to know the mind of God? Open the book of God. Open the Bible. At the end of chapter 2, that same chapter, just before chapter 3 that you read of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Are you studying His word? Don't say God is silent when your Bible says they're shut.
Yeah.
Michael, what's your final challenge as we wrap up, If Not For God Today, to everyone listening? Maybe someone has never read the Bible.
Yeah.
Maybe they're just checking all this stuff out.
Well, it's interesting. You know, I had told this story years ago, but there was a young man who was, I went on a trip and we started selling insurance, and he was telling me how to sell insurance, all this stuff. And a few months later, I wasn't selling much insurance, and my boss ended up coming up to me and he said, Mike, what's going on? You're not selling all of it. I said, well, there was this guy named Matt who was teaching me all these things. But he said, whoa, are you talking about Matt so-and-so? I said, yeah. He said, that guy's not selling any insurance. So I guess the first thing, you know, is be careful who you listen to. There was a gentleman I was talking to one time, and he said, you know, I found out years ago, I felt God tell me to stop reading my Bible. And I'm like, what? I mean, Do you recommend that, Stu?
Unbelievable. Yeah, no. Well, and so in that right there, you know, and I think it, you know, it starts with having a church that teaches the Word of God. You know, and hopefully on the station you're listening to across the Truth Network and all the affiliates of If Not For God, listen for pastors that bring the Word. Go to that church where you're being discipled and you're being fed the Word of God. Not a bunch of clever speaks and funny jokes. Yeah, that could be part of the sermon. But ask the question, where's the beef?
Yeah.
Ask the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 litmus test. Is it about Jesus and Him crucified? Is it Christ? Is it His Word? Yeah. Am I being fed? And that's why I love this program. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah, man. And I was just going to say one more thing. The one of the things that, you know, with reading the Bible is that when I first became a Christian, nobody had to tell me, you have to read the Bible 20 minutes a day or 30. I mean, I would spend hours in the Bible. And it was because I wanted to know God. I mean, it, you know, if I have a girl, you know, if I start to date a girl, or if you're a girl, you start to date a guy, and, you know, you find out all these things about them and you want to know more about them. And it's like, if you want to know Christ, the best way you're going to know Him is by reading His Word. So be careful who you listen to. You know, if somebody's saying you don't need to read the Word of God, be careful.
Yeah. Well, and I love what our mutual friend, Pastor Chad Harvey, says. And, and I've heard him preach it and I've heard him say it. He said one time, you know, folks, he says, when I don't read the Bible one day, he says, I don't feel guilty. He said, I feel hungry.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
It's God's Word.
If not for God.
The pandemic has reminded us how fragile and unpredictable life is. Have you thought about your loved ones and their financial security if the unexpected happens? Plan for the future with PRCUA Life. Since 1873, the Polish Roman Catholic Union of America has been protecting its members and their families financially. Join PRCUA Life today and take advantage of affordable life insurance plans, competitive annuity rates, and additional member benefits. You can even lower your income tax bill and boost your retirement income by opening a new PRCUA Life annuity or transferring your existing account. Earn up to 3.75 APY with a one-year guarantee and $500 minimum deposit. Visit PRCUA.org or call your local PRCUA representative at 336-776-7456. PRCUA Life, protecting life through all its stages.
This is the Truth Network.
Say, what would you do if you were a new Christian and you didn't have a Bible? It's Michael Woolworth, by the way, from Bible League International, and you'd probably say, well, I'd hop in my car, I'd go to a Christian bookstore, or I'd have one shipped to me. What if those weren't options? You'd say, well, I'm new to the faith. I mean, I need to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You know, you would pray that someone, anyone, would bring you a Bible. And that's exactly the way it is for literally millions of Christians around the world. They're part of our spiritual family. They're new to the faith. They want to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But God has them planted where it's very difficult to access a Bible. And that's why the Truth Network and Bible League have teamed up to send God's Word to 3,500 Bible-less believers around the globe. Our campaign is called The World Needs the Word. $5 sends a Bible, $100 sends 20, every gift matched. Make your most generous gift by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YESWORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give at truthnetwork.com.